You may not be like me, but there have been times in my life in which I've had enough. Let me say it again. You may not be like me. You're more spiritual. But there's been times in my life in which I've just felt enough is, let's say it together, enough is enough. Some of you might experience that in some time of your life. Maybe there's a lot of dirty clothes piling up in the house. Maybe you asked one of your children to help out and they didn't. Maybe the husband is a little bit like, did you notice today? And it's just like it seems everything's against you. And you say, sometimes verbally, sometimes in your heart, I've had it right up to here. Now, you're not like me, but you know people who get that way, don't you? Some of you might be entrepreneurs, and you really are excited about starting a new small business or getting involved in some financial endeavor. And you came out of that, really came out with great anticipation and great hope, but a lot of things came against you, and it became overwhelming. And you began to lose hope, and you felt like saying, I quit. Sometimes a marriage is tough, and you seem to have invested all that you can invest yourself. And you've done all you could do. And you just feel like, that's it. I am out of here. Now, you may not have, but let me tell you this, I have. For me, the last 2 years have been very difficult. I had to say goodbye to a lot of great staff members. Faced challenges in our church that we have not faced before. Some very unusual challenges. And there's been a couple of times in which I thought, don't think I need this anymore. Now, you're not like me. But I don't think I need this anymore. I remember my in-laws. I could never say those mother-in-law jokes because my mother-in-law was fantastic. She fed me constantly. She was so good to me. And I was privileged to be her pastor for 13 years. But my mother-in-law and father-in-law were great people. They're both with the Lord now. And practically every day I visited them. And I would go into their house. And when you go into the house, the first room is a kitchen. And you go into the kitchen, and as soon as you're on the left of the kitchen, there's a small cupboard door, and you open that door, and that's where the cleaning supplies are, and there's a broom there, and that all those things I seldom use. You know, they were all there. But there was another thing in that drawer, you know, you open it up, and on the back side of that door, there was a poem. And boy, that poem was inspirational. Here's the poem. It's called Don't Quit. Would you repeat that, please? Don't quit. Don't quit. Say it again. Don't quit. Once more. So I would open up that little door, and this is an anonymous poem. It's such a good poem that some hoodlums claimed it as their own. They are hoodlums. We do not know who wrote it. Don't quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh. When care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and its turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when they might have won had they stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow.
Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. And then I remember reading this part of it time and again when I went in that house. Success is failure turned inside out. The silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. I have some Bible heroes. And the biblical heroes keep me going on in the spiritual journey. And of course, one of the mighty New Testament heroes is Paul. And as I began to contemplate some things in the last few months, I kept coming to a part of the scripture in which the apostle himself says, I do not lose heart. Now, he didn't even say it that way. He said, we do not lose heart. So for our time in God's word today, I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read just a few of those verses. And I want to speak about this matter this morning of why we must never give up. Why we must never surrender. Now, when I say never give up, of course, many of us think about Winston Churchill, don't we? He was that great leader of the last century. Someone said he was the greatest leader in that century. And we often quote Winston Churchill. I envy him for several reasons. One, he smokes cigars. And I've never smoked yet. Now, I've got to get around to it. I've never smoked yet. And some people ask me, Pastor, will smoking keep you out of heaven? I say, no, it'll really get you there quicker. Well, when I see him sucking on a cigar, if I get to heaven and the Lord tells me there wasn't really anything wrong with it, I'll be some ticked off. So he was an interesting character, and some things were rougher around the edges in his life. But the reality is he caught somewhere the reality that we are going to be buffeted. There's going to be challenging times. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be discouragements. There's going to be heartaches. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be perplexities. There's going to be times in which can't figure that one out. But I remember the story of Churchill, of course, coming and gathering and speaking to a group of boys at a school, a boys' school. It was called Herod, and he was Herod, something like that. And he was speaking to these boys. And it was in the midst of the Second World War. Bombs were dropping all over London. It was the Blitz against that island and against that city. So things were really tough. And he got up before that whole group of boys. He was the speaker. And basically, this is what he said after saying a few words. He said, never, 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 never give up. And then he goes on to say, no matter what happens, no matter what the situation appears to be, never give up. One of the American presidents said, Winston Churchill took the English language and sent it off into war. Took the English language and sent it off into war. And we come to this marvelous passage of scripture today that ought to grip our hearts to realize that if it's business, if it's your home life, if it's your personal life, if it's some endeavor that you're on at this particular time, but especially if it's the work of God, we must never give up. And look what it says here, please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Are you there? And it begins with this, therefore. And always if you see a therefore, you have to figure out what is the therefore, therefore. And the therefore is there because there's a chapter before chapter 4, which is chapter 3. We'll look at it in a second. Verse chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. You get it? Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. Look what it says here. We do not lose heart. Now, some of you use different versions. I use New International Version for Sunday, for the weekend services. It says, we do not lose heart. Isn't that an interesting phrase? But because of the mercy of God, we have received this ministry. The word ministry here is diakonia. That's the word diakonia. Sounds like what? Deacon. Well, that's the way it is. It says we have this diakonia. It means we have this ministry that God has given to us. We have this service for the Lord. And when it says service, our ministry, our work, in order to serve, we must become servants. And we'll mention in a few minutes what it means to be a servant. So he says here, since through God's mercy, mercy is always God does not give us what we deserve. Isn't that interesting? God does not give us what we deserve. He's merciful to us. I believe God is merciful to us at the point of conversion, don't you? Do you remember when you came to Christ? That first, you know, experience of knowing, Lord, I'm a sinner. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took my place on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. And Lord, come into my life. Remember that born-again experience? Remember the conversion when you turned? You received the mercy of God. We deserve to be separated from God because of our sins, but he overrode that by the sacrifice of his son. So he showed us mercy that day of conversion. However, I believe we need the mercy of God every day, don't you? Because every day, now let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. How many sinned this week? Don't raise your hand. You might say, I don't believe in sin. Oh, you really bombed out. Twofold. How many? Let me say it another way, and I would like a show of hands. How many didn't sin this week? How many? Let me look you over. How many? You see, the reality is, don't you agree? The reality is, we receive the mercy of God, the Holy God, the Might. We receive His mercy that moment of conversion when we came to Christ. He did not give us what we deserve, which is estrangement from Him, but we came into relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But every day I experience that mercy of God. It's almost like I could go to bed every night and say, Lord, thank you, you didn't give me what I deserve today. That's why the apostle says, we have received this deaconate. We have received this work. We have received this service. We have received this task. We have received this opportunity by your mercy. Then he goes on and says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Some versions say we do not quit. Some versions say we do not give up. It's a very emphatic little phrase. And he says it again in verse 16. Turn over there. In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore we do not lose what? We do not lose heart. He says it again. He even gets a little bit more adamant in verse 12. Look at verse 12. He really rises up a little bit stronger even. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very what? Bold. Even when we say the word be bold, something happens in our psyche. Be bold. Billy Graham said, when a man stands up for Christ, it stiffens the backbones of everybody around him. And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't quit, don't give up, don't lose heart. And he goes on to say, be bold. Why? Because this task that we're about, this ministry is so important, it is so critical. Well, what is it? Jump back, please, just very quickly to chapter 3. I want you to catch these words, please. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Are you there? Chapter 3 and verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our what? Ministry. The apostle was facing major challenges at this time. He was going through a lot of heartache. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, I want you to know, church, that when I passed through Asia Minor, that's Turkey, when I passed through Asia Minor, he said, we encountered so many difficulties. He said, we almost despaired. We almost gave up. But he said, we didn't. He goes on to say a few other things. You notice this in chapter 4, and just look, please, at verse 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Somebody says we've been knocked down, but we have not been knocked out, you see. So the apostle says, listen, we have a ministry, we have a task, we have a job, and the job is extremely important. What is the task that's been given to us? Well, he says it in three ways. He says it's a new covenant that's been given to us. Would you say the word new, please? New covenant. The Apostle Paul says this ministry is a ministry of the new covenant. The old covenant, remember the Old Testament days? The old covenant, they would sacrifice animals, bulls, goats, sheep. They would sacrifice them, and the Lord kept them under that system for thousands and thousands of years. An innocent animal had to die for we who are guilty. But the time came in which Jesus Christ was introduced into this world, and the Lord Jesus Christ became the final sufficient sacrifice for sins. Therefore, the Apostle Paul said, this ministry is a ministry of the new covenant. We have something new to offer people. And the new is a new opportunity to know God, a new way to know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses an interesting word to describe this ministry that we have. Look at the word, please. I love this. In chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, are you there? Chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this, what's the word? Treasure. Say treasure, please. Treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay. So he says, listen, do not give up. Do not quit. Do not get discouraged, because we have a tremendous ministry, a service, a task. He said, it's like a treasure. Now, how many here like to receive gifts periodically? Raise your hand. Well, I do. And some of you are great gift givers. When you give a gift, whether it's an anniversary or a birthday or just you're making a special event, you begin to think about the person that's going to receive the gift, and you seem to give just the right gift to the right person at the right time. I'm not real good at that. That's why I need my wife, because she kind of sometimes will say, well, I don't think that would be appropriate. Well, I was all excited about it because I got something that I liked. You understand? But some of you are so good at giving gifts because you give the right gift to the right person at the right time. And when you give it, it's a special treasure for them. Well, the Apostle Paul says, we have a task. We have a ministry. It's a new opportunity to share with people a precious treasure. And he says the treasure is a new covenant, a new agreement we have with God. The sacrifice is now sufficient in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says it's a treasure that we give to people. Now, he gets a little bolder in that passage of Scripture so that we don't miss it. He says it's a new covenant. And then he gets very specific. He says, really, the treasure that we are giving people is a person, and his name is who? Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do a series in a couple of weeks' time on the Song of Solomon. It's a little dangerous to do the Song of Solomon. It's a bit of an intimate book in the Bible, but I'm looking forward to it. But we're going to discover in the Song of Solomon some wonderful things about romance, about relationship. And the apostle is saying this. He's saying, we are able to offer people somebody that is unlike anybody else. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a special treasure. Now, the interesting thing is, as we give this treasure, sometimes the apostle calls it the gospel. Gospel means what? Good news. He says, it's good news. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It's a new covenant. Everyone who comes to Christ will be forgiven. But he says an interesting thing there, and I brought this today.
He says an interesting thing. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In jars of what? Clay, I think there's a musical group that came out years ago called Jars of Clay. And it's an interesting thing. You know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, as we share Christ with people, and as we live the Christian life and allow God to pour us through us, he says, isn't it an amazing thing that this powerful message of God, this person, Jesus Christ, that we share, he said, he has given us this treasure in jars of what? Clay. Now, you know what he means by jars of clay? Our bodies. Our bodies. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this. But how many, don't dare raise your hand, but how many are saying, it seems some days my body is wearing down. It seems some days it's wearing out. Now, you will pretend for others that it's not. But the reality is this, the Apostle Paul says this outward man is decaying. He says, amazing things, we have this tremendous treasure, but it's in a jar of clay. And sometimes, emotionally, we get distraught. Have you ever been there? Emotionally, I can't go on any longer. I can't figure that one out. I don't get it. That's enough. Too much pressure. And emotionally, we get, ooh, like that. Well, you know why? We have this treasure in jars of what? Clay. And sometimes, mentally, your brain's almost aching. Well, we have this treasure in jars of what? Clay. And sometimes, I was praying with a lady last night that's going through a young girl, really very difficult time. She has cancer, severely so. And she's very, very young. And she wanted prayer last night. And I just commended her for even getting up and coming last night. Just, you know, we sit here, many of us are healthy, relatively speaking. But what if the news from the physician is terrible? And you don't even know if you have a few more weeks left. Well, that's a significant challenge, isn't it? And the thing is, I tried to reassure the individual before I prayed, Christ lives in you. I said, go home and read many times Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives what? Christ lives in me. You see, sometimes physically, emotionally, mentally, especially as we share this good news of people for people, we kind of think sometimes, well, if Jesus is so good, and if people need him so desperately, and if Calvary is so important, and if the resurrection is true, when I share that with others, isn't it going to be easy? No, we are going to be opposed. We're going to be attacked. You see, this world is not a friend of God's grace. And then we even have it in this jar of clay, an earthen vessel. You know, the earthen vessel is an interesting thing. This is the cheapest, I want to encourage you right now. This is the cheapest, most fragile, and expendable vessel you can get. Aren't you encouraged already? This is, you know, even back in Bible days, anybody could buy a clay pot. Somebody said some Christians are crackpots. Well, maybe so. But you know, back in Bible days, anyone could afford a clay pot. It was inexpensive. It was expendable. And I read a story once which was interesting to me. There was this Persian emperor, Persian leader. And when tribute was paid to him, like people brought silver and gold and those types of things, he would take this silver and gold and he would melt it down and pour it into the clay pots. And as he poured it in the clay pots, later on, if he needed just a clump of gold, brace yourselves, he would break the what? He would break the pot. You see, the Apostle Paul is saying, this matter of sharing Christ with others, this task that we have, it is so important that we need to realize We will come and go, but this truth will last forever. And there are going to be times in which, oh, we're not sure if we can keep on, but we're going to keep on. We are not going to quit because we realize, yes, this treasure is in an earthen vessel, it's in a clay pot, but I am available to the Lord. I am His, and we shall not quit. Look what he says as he begins to wrap this up, please, in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Even this past week, I was delighted to be in a certain setting and learn that, do you realize that while I'm speaking here today, all over the world, people are coming to Christ. This is a tremendous task that we are part of. This ministry is not just among us, but it's worldwide. Thousands are coming to Christ today. I was delighted even, I think it was Wednesday morning, I was had a small gathering with some people and I needed an easel. And the secretary here said, well, I think it's down in such and such a room. So I went down in the room. And as soon as I walked into the room downstairs, I kind of forgot about it, and it jarred me for a minute. I walked in the room kind of half absentmindedly, and the room was filled with little cubbies. You know what cubbies are? These are the, how old are the cubbies? Three years? These little boys and girls, they were all sitting in little at desks and chairs, and they were so quiet, that shocked me immediately, but they were all there. And all sitting there. And as soon as they're walking in the room, I was kind of taken aback a little bit. And I heard somebody say, hello, Papa. Well, I thought, okay. And that was one of my granddaughters. Hello, Papa. And I looked, and then I went in to get what I needed. And a little boy said, hello, Papa. And I thought, no, that's not mine. And he came running just full kilt. A little blonde-haired fellow, and I grabbed him up, and we talked for a second, and I said, you head back to your chair. But the thing that I was so impressed with, and this always moves me, of the leaders who were there, who understand that it's going to cost to serve the Lord, that these children are themselves treasures, that at that age they're still moldable, you see. And as I quickly looked and scanned the leaders, almost every one of them would have every right to be home in their soft chair, being served by others. But no way. They are there every Wednesday morning. And my wife told me most of them are back Wednesday nights. I said, same ones, same ones. You know what this is? They understand we have this, what? Ministry. It's not just the pastors, but we have this, what? Ministry. We have this task of imparting Jesus Christ by life and by lip. Imparting Jesus Christ into the lives of whomever God calls us to impart them to. That's why I encourage each of you as we get into the full kilt this fall season, seize a ministry for Christ's sake. Become a servant of the Lord. Be willing to give and not get. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but I came to what? Serve and give my life a ransom for many. Recently, I think it was just this past week, it amazed me. This whole nation was alerted for 4 days. I think it was this past week. This little 3-year-old boy, right? In Sparwood, is it British Columbia, wasn't it? Sparwood, British Columbia. By the way, this family is part of the Fellowship Baptist Church in Sparwood, which is a sister church of ours. For 4 days, it was, I know I was engaged and I was praying because this little 3-year-old boy was abducted. They didn't know if he was abducted from the house or maybe they thought he wandered. And how many watched that? Raise your right hand. You know, that's 98% of you. For 4 days, millions of Canadians were glued to the radio or the television or talking among themselves. We sure hope they find him. And even the images, right, of the individuals, thousands of people, really hundreds in a group, going hand in hand practically and walking through the forest, walking through the subdivision, walking through that field, trying to discover this little fella. And what a relief it was, don't you agree? When we heard the news, he's home. He's home, and you see the parents and the grandparents grabbing him up. My dear friends, that's one little boy that was physically found and seemingly without much trauma to his life, thank God. But we are surrounded, boys and girls and teenagers and mums and dads and adults, that Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save, what's the word? The lost. How engaged are we? How unconscious of our own needs are we that we can really begin to say, we have this ministry. I will get a hold of mine. And together we accomplish it for God's ends and God's purposes. Shall we bow in prayer? Father in heaven, there are times in our lives in which we would tend to say enough is enough. But we thank you that this treasure of the good news of Christ, this treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, this person, Father, your Son, that people so desperately need. Lord, this cause is so great that we will never give up. And Lord, we will be courageous, we will be bold. If ever there was a day, Father, in which we need to be engaged and need to be bold, need to be courageous for Christ, this is the day. So Father, raise up we who are your people so that we might be able to seize a part of the ministry, seize a part of this work and say, God, together we will see people come to Christ and be established in the Lord. And Father in heaven, if there's anyone here today that's not sure of their relationship with Christ, bring them to him today. Might they trust him as Savior and trust him as Lord. So, Father, this week, I pray that we would seriously and intentionally engage in serving you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. They've told me that this is the 35th anniversary of our church this year. So on the way out, go down in the lower foyer, and there's a big cake with 35 on it. So you won't even have to buy your dessert at the restaurant today. Life's uncertain, eat dessert first. So you may pick that up on the way out. If you have a spiritual need or if you need prayer, we will be right here down front. God bless you. Have a great day.